So this morning is the first week of Lent. And so we're launching into a new series that we're starting today that's going to follow for the next 6 weeks as we look forward to Easter. That Lent kind of ends right, Lent actually ends on Maundy Thursday, but we have Easter right after Lent. And so Easter, we're going to gather together, we're all going to wear pastels, and we're going to celebrate resurrection. But it's during this time of Lent, during the 6 weeks of Lent, that we're going to be looking at one of the ways that the church has held that transformation happens. It's during Lent, probably more than any other time of the year, that people really focus on transformation, that whether it's you, if you're not doing something, I'm sure you know a family or a friend, family member or friend that is, that often we stop doing something for Lent. We give something up for Lent. Or others will take on something. We'll take on a new habit or a new practice for Lent. But really the goal in that is seeking transformation. It's seeking change. And so in the church, one of the ways the church has always affirmed that transformation happens is through prayer. And so we're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about prayer because I think a conversation about prayer is a really necessary conversation. Because I think often when we talk about prayer, yes, we're talking about prayer, but we're also talking about who we believe God is. That when we talk about prayer, we're actually talking about who we believe God to be. So we're going to talk about prayer, but we're actually going to look at a specific prayer. We're going to look at a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In the book of Luke, this prayer is given as a response to a question the disciples have saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And in response to that request from the disciples, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to spend the next 6 weeks looking at that prayer for a couple reasons. Number one, if this is kind of the outline and the format that Jesus gives when asked to teach us to pray, I think it's worth looking at. And second, I'm hoping that over the next 6 weeks, we'll see that in the pieces of the Lord's Prayer, much of what Jesus taught, much of what his life and his ministry was about gets summarized in the Lord's Prayer, that this prayer is brilliant, that this prayer is revolutionary. And so we're going to spend the next 6 weeks unpacking a bit what do these words actually mean. Because I think it's one of those things that most of us have memorized since before we can even remember, that we probably don't even have a memory of a time when we could not recite the Lord's Prayer. And as we've said before in different things, often things that we know that are that familiar to us almost become a bit unfamiliar. So we're going to dig into them, hoping that maybe in digging into what we say when we pray this prayer, maybe we'll be able to see it again for the first time. And so we're going to take it piece by piece, starting this morning on the very beginning, the way that Jesus teaches to address God with the words, Our Father. And so I invite you to turn with me in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, we'll be reading at chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is contained in both the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, but we'll be spending most of our time in the next few weeks in Matthew's version of it. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 7 through 15. And so we're actually going to pick up just before the actual instruction on the Lord's Prayer, because what Jesus is saying right before actually has to do with how he begins the prayer. So we're kind of jumping into the middle of a teaching, but we'll start at verse 7. So Jesus says, And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we study this, your prayer that you've given us today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would reveal to us what it is you have to speak to us this morning. Lord, we pray that we would hear you, and we pray that we would be changed by your voice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is telling the disciples, before giving the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling the disciples a bit about prayer. And that last piece where we started reading this morning actually influences the way that Jesus says they're to begin their prayer. So I'll put the words on the screen. Verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So before even giving his instruction on how you should pray, Jesus starts by contrasting what a Christian prayer to God, how that looks different from the way that the pagans would pray to the pagan gods. And Jesus says one of the big differences is that we, when we pray, don't have to go babbling on like the pagans do. So what does that mean? Well, the pagans who were praying to these false pagan gods, there were a couple things that they would include in these prayers. That on the one hand, the pagans believed that in order to get these pagan gods to hear you, you needed to fill your prayer with words. Because these gods aren't necessarily listening. You need to convince them to hear. You need to convince them to listen. And so prayers had to be long and elaborate and wordy because you're trying to convince these gods to hear you. And Jesus is saying, no, when you pray, you don't have to babble on like the pagans do because you don't have to try to convince God to listen. God is listening. God hears you. And one of the things Jesus is doing is I think he's confronting this idea that still I think exists somewhat today of this thinking that any good, a good or a mature prayer has to be a long prayer. That good, mature prayers always have to be long. And what we find in the Bible is that the Gospels actually contradict this, that we do see times when Jesus goes off and he prays all night long. We see that. And so there is something to be said about taking time and dedicating it to spending with God. But we also see Jesus give instructions on prayers that really aren't very long at all. The Lord's Prayer, even if we read it slowly, it won't take us a minute. It won't even take us a minute. And so on the one hand, Jesus is saying, you don't have to try to convince God to hear you. God is listening. And any conversation, any time we spend with God matters. That we don't have to wait until we have a large chunk of time. God even listens to the short prayers. God wants those too. And so whether it's short or it's long, God wants us to pray. I think this is something that we still see today, isn't it? I know that I for a while when I started college, I felt like if I was going to pray, it had to be this really long thing. I probably needed to light a candle, and like it had to be this big deal. And so what I found is that often if my schedule got really busy and I just had a hard time scheduling out this big chunk, often I would go the day and I wouldn't pray, and then the next day, because I thought it always had to be something huge. But what Jesus is saying is that, yes, there is time and there is place for that, and yes, that is a good, needed thing, but we can also pray shorter prayers as well. A good prayer doesn't have to be long. A good prayer is anytime we come before God in prayer. And so I think it's helpful for us to know that maybe, maybe good prayer can be we step in our car, and as we think about something that's going to happen later in the day, we can offer a short prayer. I'll often have the habit, when I get ready in the morning, I'll think through the rest of my day, and I'll think about the people I'm going to meet and the things I'm going to do and the meetings I'm going to be in. And often as I'm getting ready, I'll just offer little prayers about the people I'm going to see and the conversations I'm going to have and the meetings I'm going to be in, because those prayers matter too. So on the one hand, Jesus is saying that good prayer doesn't have to be long prayer, that we don't have to babble on like these pagans trying to convince God to hear us. And then what Jesus is also saying is that this influences the way that we address God. Because part of how the pagans would babble to their pagan gods would be in how they would address their gods, how they would begin their prayers. We actually have an edict from one of the Caesars, because remember, during this time, the Caesars were actually considered to be gods, and the way that you would address the pagan gods or the Caesars was a really, really big deal. There's a Christian historian by the name of Eusebius, and Eusebius records a decree sent out by Galerius Caesar to ease persecution among Christians right before the time of Constantine. And Eusebius records that this decree from Galerius Caesar starts this way. The Emperor Caesar, Galerius, Valerius, Maximinus, Invictus, Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, Germanicus Maximus, Egypticus Maximus, Phoebicus, I have no idea how to, Maximus, Sarmaticus Maximus 5 times, Persicus Maximus 2 times, Capricius Maximus 6 times, Armenicus Maximus, Medicus Maximus, a Benedictus Maximus, holder of tribunal authority for the 20th time, emperor for the 19th, consul for the 18th, Pater Patrae Proconsul. This is the way the Caesar identified himself. This is how the Caesar addressed himself. How do you think this Caesar expected you to address him? Addresses have to be long and formal and elaborate, because if you get this wrong, if you address the Caesar incorrectly, it was viewed that if you address these pagan gods incorrectly, you could actually offend the Caesar, or you could offend these pagan gods in the way you address the gods. And it was often held within these pagan gods that these false gods, that their view towards their worshipers was neutral at best. And oftentimes, these pagan gods weren't viewed to have liked people very much. And so it was then the pagan worshiper's role to try to not offend the gods. And so you have long, elaborate beginnings, because if you offend the god, you don't know what the god could do to you. And they could bring a drought or a famine. They could strike you down. And so you would include these long, huge addresses. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't need to come before God the way the pagans come babbling before their gods. You don't have to come before God the way a citizen would come before Caesar. Instead, Jesus gives a very different way that we can come before God. He says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." And so Jesus is saying, we don't come before God the way a pagan comes before the pagan gods. We don't come before God the way a civilian comes before Caesar. We come before God as a child comes before a parent. As a child comes before a parent. That your role isn't to try to keep from offending. God loves you. God is not only listening, but God loves you as a parent loves a child. And so you may approach God as that child. We start from a place where God loves us and listens to us. And so Jesus says, begin praying by saying, our Father. And this, because we know this prayer so well, this is just normal, it's familiar, it's common to us. But if you were one of Jesus' followers, if you were listening to him tell you this the first time, this would have been shocking. Because Jesus' instruction on how to pray is actually quite a bit different from the understood normal way the Jewish people would have prayed. The Jewish people had a normal way that they prayed, and this is very different. And to explain it, I think we should practice. Instead of just telling you, we're gonna do a kind of a prayer like the Jewish people would have prayed, and so we can't do this sitting down. Everybody stand up. The way Jewish prayer would happen is you would stand up, and it would begin with the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And so repeat after me. It's in Hebrew, so kind of clear your throat a little bit. And well done. If the person in front of you does not have something on the back of the neck, you did not do it right. So, and you've got to give a little bit of energy. So Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Echad.
Adonai
Echad.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is our God.
The Lord is one. Well done. Sit down. So this is the way Jewish prayer would happen. You're standing. You're starting with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And then you would launch into 18 different prayers that would still be in Hebrew, that would start some Brukata Adonai Eloheinu, Melecha Olam, blessed are you, Lord our God, maker of the universe. So you would say these prayers three times every day. Every morning at sunrise, the first words on your lips were Shema Israel Adonai, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So sunrise every day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right in the middle of your day, you would stop to remind yourself in this prayer, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then sundown, the last words that you would say as you're putting your kids in bed is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So the way the Jewish people prayed is you were standing. You were starting with the Shema and leading into the rest of the prayers. And so you're standing, it's during certain parts of the day, and it's always done in Hebrew. So Jesus is asked to teach how to pray. And Jesus does not tell them they need to stand. He doesn't get into any form. Jesus doesn't tell them what time. Jesus doesn't even pray in Hebrew. Jesus says, begin by saying, our Father. And it's recorded in the Greek, but the way the wording works, most biblical scholars will argue that Jesus was actually speaking the Aramaic language, which was the common day language. It's the language everybody would have spoken. He would have started with the word Abba, which is the intimate father-child type of language, calling God dad. And so Jesus doesn't start in Hebrew. He most likely does it in Aramaic. And even if he prayed it in the Greek, it's still shocking that Jesus offered a prayer in a language outside of Hebrew. Because Hebrew was the holy language of Judaism. Hebrew, the only language that the Torah, the scriptures, would have been read in public, in worship in, was Hebrew. The language that you would offer to prayers to God in would have been Hebrew. And Jesus, in his instructions to pray, says, no, you don't need a special, there is no holy language. God hears you in your common tongue, in whatever language. You see, I think this is something we so take for granted that we will go from here, we'll go to lunch, and when we're having lunch, some of us will read our Bibles in English, we'll say a prayer in English, And most scholars argue a part of the reason Christianity doesn't hold to a holy language is because of what Jesus is doing in these words. In this prayer, Jesus is opening up the gates to say you can approach God in your language. You don't have to take on Hebrew or any holy language. You can approach God in whatever tongue is yours. Which really makes a lot of sense because one of the core things that we hold as Christians is the incarnation. That in the incarnation, the Word, God, has become flesh. He's taken on flesh and blood. That the Word has taken on a people and a culture. And what we believe is that the Word didn't take on just one people and one language and one culture, but this Word takes on all people and all languages and all cultures. And so we can approach God. We can read our Bibles in our languages. We can pray to God in our languages. Something that starts right here in the Lord's Prayer. So on the one hand, addressing God as Father is a way of getting rid of these long, elaborate introductions. It's a way of approaching God as a child approaches their parent. There's an intimate type of feel to this language, but there's also something more. That on the one hand, it shows this intimate relationship between child and parent, but even bigger than that, to address God as Father in this prayer is really a prayer of revolution. It's really a prayer of revolution. So what does that mean? Well, through the Old Testament, we read a handful of occasions when God is compared to a father, when God is compared to a father. But there are only a handful of times when God is actually identified as a father. So we read a lot of times that God is like a father, but there are only a handful of times when it says God is Father. And the first time happens in the book of Exodus when God is instructing Moses to go to Pharaoh, and we read these words. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. That this identifying God as Father first happens in the Exodus. When God raises up this leader in Moses to go into Egypt, to gather God's people together, to remove them from bondage, to remove them from slavery in Egypt, we see the first time God is addressed as a father. Then, as we read through the story, we see that the Israelites don't stay free forever. It's not long until they're brought into Babylon. Babylon's defeated by Persia. Persia's defeated by Greece, who's defeated by Rome. And so we see that the people are not free forever. And so then the prophets come up. And the prophets start telling about this new exodus, this next exodus, when God again will raise up a leader. And this leader will gather together his people and will free them from bondage, will free them from slavery. And the prophets, when they issue these prophecies, will often use the language of God as Father. And so now you have Jesus enter the scene in Matthew. And early in the book, early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this prayer addressing God as Father. This is Exodus language. This is language of God bringing a leader to gather his people to free them from bondage. And essentially one of the things Jesus is saying in this prayer is this time has come. That I am this leader sent by God to gather my people together and to free you from a bondage way bigger than Rome. But that Jesus came to save his people from the very powers of sin and death themselves. And so to pray to God as Father does show this intimate child-parent relationship, but it's also acknowledging what God is doing through Jesus, that God is gathering his people and freeing them from bondage, freeing them from slavery, saving them from sin and death themselves. and addressing God as Father is basically saying, this is what you're doing. I acknowledge that's what you're doing, and I want in. I want in. Because if you think in the first century, what a parent-child relationship was, a parent-child relationship, the child was an apprentice to the parent. The child was an apprentice to the parent. What the dad did, the kid was going to do. We see Jesus starts his life as a carpenter. Why? His dad was a carpenter. We see Jesus is walking along the shore calling his disciples. And as he's walking along the shore, he sees two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat fishing with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. James and John are fishermen. Why? Because their dad is a fisherman. So they are taking up the family business to be fishermen. So to address God as parent, to address God as Father, is to take on the role of a child. And in the first century, what that meant is you were then an apprentice of your parent. That what God is doing, you're basically saying, I want in. I am an apprentice. I want in. Which means, as we pray this prayer, as we pray and address God as Father, one of the things it means is it means that we open our eyes to see what is it that God is doing in the world. What is it that God is doing around us? And in what ways can we, partner with God in what God is doing in this world? What is God doing in your community, in your workplace, with your friends or your family? What is God doing, and how can you join? Or what is it? What is it that maybe God wants to start, that God wants to do through you? And when we pray to God as Father, we're acknowledging the fact that we can come to Him as a kid, and also that we are buying into this family business of what God is doing in the world. So what does that look like for you? This week, I encourage you to ask those questions. As you pray to God as Father, ask Him what He's doing, where He's calling you, in what ways can you join in the work that God is still doing? Because we don't believe that God is distant somewhere sitting on His hands, but we believe that God is living and active and working in this world and calling us to join in what God is doing. What is that for you? What does that look like for you? So as we wrap up this morning, we're going to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. And then after the Lord's Prayer, we're going to come down and we're going to celebrate the defining moment in this new Exodus, this freeing that God is doing through Jesus in Jesus' death and resurrection that we will celebrate in communion this morning. But I'll put the words on the screen. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please pray with me once more. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You have made us in your image and have kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Amen.